Again, we're turning to John chapter 1, verse 43. And as that CD sets up, okay, just let me know when it's ready to go. We're good to go. I got the thumbs up. It says this in John chapter 1, starting at verse 43. It says, "The following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, 'Follow me.' Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter." And the title of the message this morning is Your Encounter with Jesus. Your Encounter with Jesus. A 20th century testimony of Malcolm Muggeridge said this. He said, "The true purpose of our existence in this world, which is quite simply to look for God, and in looking to find God, and in having found God, to love Him, thereby establishing relationship with God through His cross." Can we pray this morning? Father God, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for what you've done, Lord Jesus. We've come to the point in our service where we need you most of all. We need your Holy Spirit to come and to be the preacher, to be the teacher. We need you to help us, Lord, this morning to understand your word with one focus in mind, that you will illuminate the word of God to us through the cross, Lord Jesus. That you will let us see from Genesis to Revelations your plan for mankind in this, Lord God. Help us this morning, Lord. Help us to set aside the things of this world, to set aside the things that may be going through our earthly minds, our physical minds, or the things that we have to do this week or next week or later today, that you would help us have one focus, Lord, and that's you, and that's what you have for us today. In your name we pray, amen and amen. We looked last week at the requirements for following Jesus, what it took to follow Jesus, and we looked specifically at the call of Andrew. And what stood out about Andrew is that he was a very ordinary person, just a regular person, just like you and me. And in the story of Andrew, we witnessed him engaging in a specific type of evangelism, and we deemed it as invitational evangelism. Invitational evangelism. And we said that anyone can do this. Anyone that can go out and that can be with other people can initiate individual evangelism with another person. And we also said that this can be a very, very effective means of communication. Why? Because you're communicating one-on-one. There's one-on-one interaction between you and another person because you're telling exactly what Jesus Christ did for you in your own life. You're able to witness them in a way that maybe no one else can witness to them. You're able to witness to them in a way that I may never be able to witness to them. You can tell someone to turn on a TV and to go and watch a certain program, to go and watch a certain preacher. You can give someone a CD and say, listen to this, listen to what's on this. You can bring someone to church with you, and all those things are good and well, but the most effect on that person, the starting effect on that person is your witness to them. So therefore, we said that this type of evangelism, this invitational, this individual evangelism was of great power to us. And it was of a great importance on a one-on-one basis. We also said that Andrew was perfect at this type of evangelism. We said that we didn't have to go out and memorize a special plan, that we didn't have to memorize the New Testament, that we didn't have to follow an exact formula, that we didn't have to go through guidelines, that we didn't have to go to the church and ask permission, that you didn't have to come and ask. You could simply go tell someone about Jesus. And the only requirement was that you spent time with Him. That you spent time with Jesus and that your faith was in the cross. Amen. That's the only requirement that we said that was needed and that we go tell someone about it. Today, moving forward in that same scenario, we look at Nathanael. We look at his personal encounter with Jesus. And from his encounter with Jesus, we're going to learn four things about Jesus this morning. Four things about Jesus. So first, he reaches out no matter who you are. Jesus reaches out to us no matter who we are. Verse 1, 43 and 46, what we started out with this morning. Like Andrew, Philip was not one of the most well-known disciples. When we think of the 12 disciples, we wouldn't go to Andrew. We wouldn't go to Philip. If Andrew is remembered just as an ordinary guy, Philip is remembered as just a practical guy. We have Andrew, ordinary. We have Philip, practical. And then we have Nathanael, one of the other brothers of Philip. So Philip was in this same town as Peter and Andrew, this Bethsaida, this small seaside town near Galilee. And Philip was just an ordinary guy, just a practical guy, and he found himself in over his head at this point. And I don't know about you, but I can identify with being in over your head at some point. And this is where Philip found himself. All this had come so fast. All this had happened so quickly. Jesus is going out and finding these 12 disciples. And all this was happening so quickly, he probably felt like it was moving so fast for him. Last week, we noted that every time Andrew found someone, that he would bring them to Jesus, that he would show someone to Jesus, that he would tell about Jesus. We noted in John chapter 6 that Andrew was the one who went and found the boy with the loaves and the fishes, and they fed the multitude. But if we read back, if we step back just a little bit in that account and in that story, we see that Jesus went in that same account, and he went to Philip. And it said in John 6:5, it says this: when Jesus went to Philip, he said, "Where can we get enough to feed all of these people?" Philip, in true logical, analytical style that he had, he did the calculations and he said in his head, and I don't know about you, but I can relate to him. I can look at the physical and I can relate with Philip. He looked out and analytically, logically in his mind said, "We have all these people here. We've got this little bit of food. We've got a little bit of this, and we've got all this. How is it going to happen?" He was looking at the physical. He was looking at what he had in his hand. He was logically saying, in the physical, this cannot happen. But I'm here to tell you this morning, it's not about the physical to Jesus. Amen. When we start talking about the divine, when we start talking about the spiritual, it's not about what we can physically see, what we can physically hear, what we can physically touch. It's about what's going on in the spiritual. You might look around this morning. You might say, "Well, Pastor Chris, we've got some folks out. Pastor Chris, there's not as many here as there were last week. Pastor Chris, there's not as many as there were last month or last." But you know what? I'm here to tell you, Crossway Community Church, it's not about the physical. It's about the spiritual. And when we look around, we don't know the joy of the angels. We don't know the joy that's coming from heaven because a true gospel message is being preached in a small town in Ohio this morning from a small church, from just a few people. You don't know the effect that it can have on those around you. It's the spiritual. So Philip would go on and he would figure out that it was the spiritual, not the physical. He would say in John 6:7, "If we had more than 6 months' wages, it would not be enough to give them even a taste." He was looking at the physical, at the earthly, at the things that he could see. Moving on, in John 12, we see the Greeks. We talked about this last week. They come to Philip in Jerusalem. And again, they want to, you remember the story, they wanted to have a meeting with Jesus, literally a private meeting with Jesus. And Philip, again, he doesn't know what to do. He's looking again logically. He's looking at the physical, what's going on. So he goes and he finds Andrew. And remember what Andrew did? He took him to Jesus. He took him to Jesus. But we have to look at, we have to give Philip a little bit of credit here. Even though Philip was looking in the physical, even though Philip was looking at things earthly and logically, there's one thing that Philip did here. Philip went and when he found Jesus, he went out and he told Nathan. He told Nathanael. Verse 45 says, Philip found Nathanael. His first reaction after Philip found Jesus was to go tell someone else. His first reaction after that joy that's unsurpassable, after he was forgiven of his sin, after Jesus had ministered to him, was to go and tell someone else. He was practicing that invitational evangelism that we saw coming from Andrew. We really don't know too much about Nathanael. There's not a lot written about him. Most of the facts that we have about him are right here in this story that we read here in John. Philip bringing Nathanael to Jesus. We also see in John 21 the occasion of them out on the fishing expedition. However, there are some scholars that believe, most notably, that Nathanael is Bartholomew, talked about in the other synoptic gospels. And if you look at that, many, many scholars believe that's exactly who it is. And as I was researching, I thought, man, there's got to be a nugget here. There's got to be something here, some kind of name change. Remember we had last week, there's my name change. This is what God did to me. Nothing. But historically, we believe that Nathanael is Bartholomew in the other gospels. So what we're looking at here, two things we need to look at from Nathanael's story that we're reading this morning about Philip. It says, first, we have Philip's statement in verse 45. It says this, Philip's opening words to his friends were, and he said to him, we have found him who Moses is in the law, and also the prophets, wrote Jesus of Nazareth and Jesus and the son of Joseph. Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Philip was very happy when he told Nathanael. No doubt he had the joy of Jesus in his heart. He had the joy of knowing he'd found the Messiah in his heart. And he couldn't wait to tell him about this joy. Nathanael, however, has a different reaction when Philip tells him. Nathanael is not quite convinced. He's not quite as impressed as Philip might be. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes I get excited about some things. Sometimes I learn something at work, or I figure out a new piece of technology, or I get some kind of new gadget, and I go home and I tell Jess about it. And I'm exuberant. I'm excited. Look at this new thing that I got. This thing here, it'll do things that you never would have dreamed about. She says, you're right, I never would have dreamed about that. I'm excited. She's not excited. Nathanael here in our story, he wasn't quite sure. He wasn't as excited as Philip was yet. So we read Nathanael's response in verse 46. He says, and Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Now, one thing Nathanael heard seems to bother him in greater detail than that. And it's not that he was the son of Joseph. He's the son of Joseph. But it was this last phrase, Jesus of Nazareth. This bothered Nathanael. He couldn't quite get past this. And we know that in Jesus' time, just as in our time, there was certain prejudice towards certain places, certain groups of people. So in Jesus' time, it might have been that he was from the other side of the tracks. In Jesus' time, it might have been that he was from that neighborhood that you might not want to walk through. In Jesus' time, he might have been from that place where you really would have just kept on driving to stop and get gas just a little bit further down the highway because you didn't want to stop there. So there was prejudice going on here between this place and the people from Nazareth. There's an assumption in their day and in our day that great people come from great areas. In order for you to be great, in order for your testimony to be great, in order for your story to be great, that you need to come from some place with some kind of pristine to it. That you couldn't simply come from Springfield, Ohio, because this is just a small town. Well, it'd be much better if you came from Columbus. I mean, Columbus, they got a lot more going on over there. Well, you're from Ohio. Well, it'd be greater if you came from New York, don't you think? So that's the type of thinking that they had, that great people come from great areas. While if you're in one of those other areas, an inferior area, there's no way, there's no greatness in you because you came from... That was what Nathanael was thinking. That's what he was thinking in his mind as he was being told this story. Galilee seems to have been one of those other places in Jesus' day and Jesus' time. So being called a Galilean really appears to be no compliment at all. It's not a compliment to be called a Galilean. So for Nathanael, at least coming from Nazareth, it's not in Jesus' favor. It stopped him in his tracks. Jesus, he's the son of Joseph? Okay. Oh, he's from Nazareth? Really? Nazareth? Oh. Well, I don't know what I'm going to do with that. So that's what's going through Nathanael's head. He was concerned. He didn't quite believe the claim of Jesus being Messiah because he had that thought in his mind about Nazareth. But why? Think for me with just a little bit. Why did the Holy Spirit pick Nazareth? Why would he place Jesus in Nazareth? Why did he choose this town for Jesus to be raised in for some 30 years to be a carpenter? Because it's the exact opposite of what we would have chosen. It's not what we would have chosen to be our king. You see, for us to choose a king, we want it to be in a great place of great pomp, great circumstance, great grandeur, great ceremony maybe. Think about the kings of history and how they're treated all across the world. That's not how Jesus came into this world. The Holy Spirit did the exact opposite of what the world would expect. He was born in a completely different place, in a completely different way than we would have had him come into this world. And the Holy Spirit, I believe, did everything he could to make it so Jesus would not have any capacity in his own flesh, in his own matter, to have any of that promise. Think about that for a little bit. Just give me a little bit of freedom here this morning. The Holy Spirit did. Remember, the Holy Spirit, the one that does the office work on this planet, the office work of God on this planet, did everything he could to make sure that Jesus Christ didn't come in a great city, didn't come in with a great name, didn't come in some great some great ceremony. Everything he could to put him in the place least of what we would have put him at. Jesus had everything against him as far as man could see. And the Holy Spirit did it on purpose. The Holy Spirit did it for a reason. He took away every capacity of the flesh. And there's a lesson for us there, church. There's a lesson for us there. It means that every capacity that we have, no matter how physically able we are, no matter how great our mind may be, no matter what talent that we may have, every physical capacity, it doesn't matter in the eyes of God. It's where your faith is at. It's where your faith is at. And as we go through this message this morning, we'll see the faith of Jesus and we'll see the power of the Holy Spirit that works in him. First, though, let's look at that Jesus was a peasant. He was placed in the lowest possible rung of the social score at that point. He was a peasant. Second, he lived in the stigma of this virgin birth. They denied it. They said it couldn't happen. But this was what happened. This was the legitimate virgin birth that the prophet spoke about. Third, he had no approval whatsoever from the religious hierarchy of Israel. And actually, they really hated him. They hated everything he was about. And ultimately, they crucified him for it because of his stance. So as Isaiah prophesied in Isaiah 53:2, when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Prophesied. Again, Jesus continuing to fulfill these prophecies that we talk about. Back to Nathanael. Whatever Nathanael's belief was behind the city of Nazareth, he was having trouble answering the question. Philip, he went to Philip and maybe he asked Philip, and the scripture doesn't carry on this conversation, but I can just think two friends talking. He asked him the question. Because if somebody's telling me something, I'm listening and I'm saying, what's that all about? Why, he's from over there? Oh, well, why does he live over there for? So maybe they had this conversation, but Philip couldn't answer the question. But Philip didn't know what to do. Philip didn't know the answer. And in fact, he really made no attempt to even answer the question. And there's a life lesson for us there. He made no attempt to answer the question on his own. We see in verse 46 what he did. He said in verse 46, come and see. Come and see. He didn't try to answer. He didn't try to make something up. He didn't try to simply conjure something up. He simply said, come and see. Come and see this Jesus and see if it doesn't change your mind. He cannot argue the point convincingly. He wasn't wise enough to know. He didn't have the verbiage to tell him. So he couldn't argue. And so Nathan, out of his skepticism, had to come and see Jesus Christ. He simply suggests that Nathanael come and see for himself. Come and witness for yourself this man named Jesus, this Messiah. Come and see if these things I've told you about Jesus are true. This phrase that we have here, this phrase, come and see, it proclaims in itself. Let me just teach you for a moment. This phrase in itself, come and see, this is Christianity. Come and see. This is the message that believers should be preaching, that believers should be telling. Come and see. Let me tell you, let me individually witness to you, and then come and see. While preachers of the Gospels and believers, for that matter, we do our best. We do our best to preach about his greatness, to preach about his grandeur, to tell about his glory, to tell about his grace and his mercy. Still, until one sinner actually comes and sees, actually comes to know him for themselves, accepting the Lord Jesus Christ in their own heart and life, until they come to that fact, they cannot really know who Jesus is. You see, we can understand Jesus in our minds. We can understand Him, the knowledge of it. We can take it and we can read about it and we can take it in our mind. But until we know Him in our heart, we haven't come and we haven't known Him. He tells him, come and see. So not only does He reach out no matter what or who we are, but secondly, He knows what we are. He knows what we are. Verse 147, Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward Him, and He said to him, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom is no deceit. An Israelite indeed who is no deceit. Nathanael, he may have been skeptical, but he went along anyway with his friend Philip. He took his friend Philip's word for it, and he said, you know what? I'm going to take you up on your offer. I'm going to come and see. You know what? I hear what you're saying, and I want to come with you on Sunday morning. You know what? I hear what you're saying, and I see your personal testimony, and I see how you've changed and what's going in your life. I'm going to come and see. So this is what Nathanael did. When he arrived, though, the words of Jesus stopped him in his tracks. The words of Jesus to Nathanael stopped him dead in his tracks. He has not even met Jesus yet. He's not even talked to Jesus yet. He's not even seen Him yet. Yet Jesus sees directly into Nathanael. Directly, not even into his eyes, into his heart. And He sees Nathanael. And He actually describes his character. Before they've even met, Jesus knows who Nathanael is. He knows exactly what his character is. He says, an Israel indeed, in whom is no deceit. Now we need to take a moment here. We need to dissect this and look at this and not simply breeze past this, because Jesus did not say, behold, an Israelite in whom there is no sin. He didn't use those words. He said, in whom there is no deceit. Nathanael, a Jew, he recognizes him as a sinner. There's no deceit, but he did not say no sin. Remember, the Jewish people thought that they had no sin. He says there is no deceit. What Jesus was emphasizing was that Nathanael was transparent, that he was a man of character, that he was a man of upholding the truth, that he was a man that was honest. And in fact, if we was to put it in today's vernacular, in today's words, Jesus would have said, behold, an Israelite in whom there is no Jacob. You remember Jacob, don't you? You remember Jacob, the deceiver, Genesis 27, the one who would even go out and deceive his brother Esau to steal the birthright. That's what Jesus is saying. There's no Jacob here. There's no deceiver here. This brings up the possibility that there is more here than is immediately apparent. And if you just hold that thought for just a few moments, I'll get back to that. We'll go back there for in just a few moments. However, there's two great principles here that appear in this verses, in this verse that we're looking at. There's a center and there's a path. There's a center. There's one center gathering around the whole world at this time. And as you heard me speak to you just a few weeks ago, that whenever we measure time, what do we go back to? 2,000 years ago. It's interesting. If you sit down and you watch the History Channel, and you guys know me, I like to watch it. And I like to laugh at it. And I like to see how they try to disprove Jesus. But there's one thing they always come back to. One thing that always catches my ear. They always measure time. And they said, almost 2,000 years ago. And I think to myself every time, I know what happened 2,000 years ago. I know that a man named Jesus stepped on this earth and He changed the world forever. So even though the people on the TV, they might not get it. They might try to cover it up. They might try to come up with everything they can in their mind. 2,000 years ago, the Son of God stepped on this earth and He changed mankind forever. Hallelujah. Give Him praise today. He changed this world. So there's one center, the center, not a sinner, there's one center that came to this earth. And that center, the whole world draws around it. We all look back to that time and we look to the cross. That center where Jesus was at. No prophet, no servant of God could claim ever that He was the center. But they all pointed to one, either coming forward or one looking back. The center of mankind, Jesus Christ. They all pointed towards the cross, or we all look back to the cross, the center. Jesus Christ accepted His place as the center that we would all go to. The world was under a sentence of death, The world was without God. The election was to be taken out of it and gathered around him who was the object, God's perfection, the center, Jesus Christ. No doubt when he comes back to rapture his church, he's going to be the center again. And I don't know about you this morning, but in my mind, I would try to picture what that might look like. And I'm sure that I'm not going to do it justice this morning, but I can see almost as if there was a big stadium. We look at these music concerts and we look at these sporting events and we see these great stadiums and we see everybody looking down at these people on the field. But one day there's going to be a multitude and they're not going to be there for a sporting event. They're not going to be there at a musical concert. They're not going to be there celebrating something that man's done. The center of that's going to be Jesus Christ. He's going to be in the center and all the saints of God are going to be there singing, "Holy, holy, holy, hallelujah." Can you, in your mind for a moment, can you grasp what that's going to look like? Jesus, the center of the universe, the center of what's going on. But he's not only the center, he's also the path. He's the center and he is the path. He is the path which we should always point to. He is the redeemed path where mankind, where the believer should always walk. No matter what we're doing, our path should be Jesus Christ. Our path should always be looking toward Jesus Christ. Remember what he said to us. He said, "Follow me." Follow me, not me, but Jesus said, "Follow him. Follow him." Man in Eden, man had no path in Eden. Eden was perfect. Think about that for a moment. Eden was perfect. There was no path. There didn't need to be a path. You simply got up and you communed with God. Imagine that. You didn't have to go to work. You didn't have to get up. You didn't have to do what you had to do. You simply got up and you praised God. That was their life in the very simplest form. There was no path. Sin came in. We know the story. There needed to be a path. Sin entered into the world and there needed to be a center and there needed to be a path. And that's Jesus Christ. So Christ gives his divinely ordered path for this very reason. Looking forward, when we get to heaven, there will be no path. There will simply be no sin, and there will only be Jesus Christ. There will only be Jesus Christ. So the path to get to heaven, the path, the place where it ends, is Jesus Christ. He is the one. He is the center. He is the path. He provides this perfect realm of peace and rest because in him there is no sin. When he comes and when he rebuilds this earth, there will be no sin. Think about it in your minds for a little bit. So as Nathanael went to Jesus, he was going into the only light in the world at that time. For as little light as they had at that time, Nathanael had found Jesus, was going to this light. And in fact, he found the center and he found the path. And the message is the same today. We're looking for the center and we're looking for the path to get there. He not only knows where we are, but third, he knows where we're at spiritually. Verses 1, 48 and 49 says this. Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me? How do you know me?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Now, I want everybody to go back, and if you have your Bible open, I want you to go back and I want you to read this again with me because there's some interesting things here that we may look past. It says, Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered and said to him, Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." This is Nathanael's question and Jesus' response, and this is important. This is important that we stop and we see this because we could simply read these small couple of verses and go past them. But let's see what's going on here. You see, this fig tree, this is something that rabbis used as a phrase, being under your fig tree. If you was to go and you was to talk to a Jewish rabbi and you were to say, they were to tell you to go and get under your fig tree, that would be like me saying to you, go get in your prayer closet. Go find your quiet place. Go to a place where you can commune with God. Nathan, he wasn't just under a tree somewhere hanging out. Because that's how you might read it, right? Oh, he's out there under a fig tree having a good time. He found some shade. Okay. Nathan wasn't just hanging out taking a drink of water under a fig tree, Nathaniel was in his prayer closet. Nathaniel was out there in his prayer time, communing with God, a God that he didn't even know yet. It's a figurative speech that Jesus is telling him, and it's speaking directly to him, Nathaniel, a Jew. Jesus saying, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I knew you. He's saying to us today, before you came to that altar, before you gave your life to Christ, I knew you. I reached out to you. My Holy Spirit was reaching out and bringing you in. I knew you. That's what he's saying to Nathaniel. That's what he's saying to us, that I knew you. He's saying to Nathaniel, I saw you praying. I heard your cry. I heard what you asked. He's bringing him in. What I think is important, that it's that Nathaniel had a religious experience, and it was one that Jesus knew about. Now think about that for a moment. Before Philip ever went to him, listen to me this morning, believer. Before somebody ever came to you, the Holy Spirit was dealing with you. The Holy Spirit was making a way for that person to come into your life. The Holy Spirit was all the time going out and seeing what you were searching for and bringing you in. Because when we look at mankind, that's what we're doing. We're searching. We're searching for Jesus Christ. Even though at the time we may not know that's what we're searching for, we're searching for Jesus Christ. When we see the world and the chaos it's in, and we see all these things that are going on, things that some people think are good, causes that some people stand up for, and no doubt they're good causes, things that are bad, things that should not be done, all these things relate back to one thing: searching for Jesus Christ. It's the church's job to expose Jesus Christ. But don't think for a minute that the Holy Spirit is not out there bringing them in. He saw Nathaniel in his prayer closet. He saw Nathaniel looking for God. He knew him before Philip ever went to him. Nathaniel had this spiritual experience in his private prayer time. Believer, you have spiritual experiences in your private prayer time. You don't need to come to the altar every Sunday and have a spiritual experience. Thank God for them. Amen. Thank God for altar time. Thank God for the power and the moving of the Holy Spirit in this building. But I have every belief that God is going to deal with you on an individual basis. That he's going to be in your prayer time. He's going to speak, and the Holy Spirit is going to move on you. Because it doesn't take the grandeur of what the modern church wants to put up. It doesn't take an emotional experience to rev you up. The Holy Spirit, if he's going to deal with you, he's already begun the work. All you have to do is be open to him. Nathaniel was open. Jesus saw it before that time was ever there. Jesus was saying, I know all about your experience you had. I know that you shared it only with God. He already knew it. Note, this also proves what Philip had told him. This was the proof that Nathanael needed. Come and see. Jesus proved it to him before they could ever have a conversation. It was a simple question: how do you know me? And he told him. This morning, how do you know Jesus? Would you let him tell you how he knows you? Would you let him tell you about those quiet times that you've had with God? Those quiet times under that figurative fig tree in your prayer closet? How do you know me? I knew you before anyone ever came to you. I knew you. As the psalmist said in Psalms 139, verses 1 through 4, he said, O Lord, you have searched me and you have known me. You know my sitting down, you know my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my laying down. And you are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue. But behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. This is what the psalmist David wrote to us. Good or bad, God knows it. He knows what's going on in your life, believer. Don't try to hide those things. Don't think that you can simply not talk with God about what's going on in your life, good or bad. Don't simply think that you can't tell him about those. He wants to know. It's so heavy on me this morning. Our prayer time under that fig tree figuratively with God. He wants to know. He wants to know the good. He wants to know the bad. He wants to know the sin that you're fighting. He wants to know those things that the enemy is bringing up against you. He wants to commune with you. He wants to have relationship with you. He knows you're coming. He knows you're going. I don't think it could be penned any more beautiful than how the psalmist penned it there in Psalms 139. Nothing is hidden from God. Many people think that Jesus did these things because he was God. Well, let's look at that for a moment. That's interesting. Many people think that he did all these great things because he was God. However, we have to understand the state of who Jesus was at this point. Now, forgive me if I get a little too deep on you, but I feel it's important that we know. Remember that Jesus at this point in his life was lower than the angels. Remember? That he wasn't God at this point. He had come down and he had stepped foot on earth and he was physical. He was all man. No doubt God and man. No doubt there was a divine spirituality about him, but he was physical. If Jesus had wanted to, he could have stepped out and done anything that you and I would have done. It was only the Holy Spirit in him keeping him on track. Now think about that for a moment. God on earth, lower than the angels, as a man, had the Holy Spirit working in his life. He was a man filled with the Holy Spirit. He was a man filled. He was a physical man. He was a physical man filled with the... He didn't have his Godship at this time. No doubt he could speak to the Father. No doubt he could call down angels. No doubt he could perform miracles. But it was because the Holy Spirit was divinely in him. But he was a man. He wasn't God. He was a man. Now looking at this, this is interesting because what we see here is the gifts of the Spirit working. You see the gifts of the Spirit working in Jesus Christ, filled with the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:8-10. And this particular working of the Spirit at this point would have been the word of knowledge that we talk about. Now, no doubt Jesus was divinely filled with all of the gifts of the Spirit. They naturally worked in his life because he was completely and utterly filled with the Holy Spirit. There was no sin in him because of the way he was born, but he was still a man filled with the Holy Spirit, using the gifts of the Holy Spirit, no doubt, to talk to Nathanael and to do all the ministries that he had. These gifts outlined in the Word of God are meant to be a part of the believer. These gifts that we see Jesus with, they're meant to be a part of the family of God. They're meant to be a working part of the believer. They're meant to be a part of the body of Christ. They're meant to be operative in the Spirit-filled believer. Now let me just stop for a minute. Believer, it's important that you be Spirit-filled. It's important that the Holy Spirit be active in your life. It's important that you go and you use that prayer language, that you tap into, for lack of a better word, the power that the Holy Spirit has given you. Now, I'm not asking you to go out and be on this. This is a funny story. I went out and I got some lunch yesterday, and we were working, and we had stopped at a stoplight, and there was a minister on the side of the road. He was out and he had a Bible in his hand, and he had the classic minister stance with the Bible out, you know, waving the Bible. And we were at the stoplight and it was a nice day and I had the windows down, and he had this guy standing next to him and he had scripture on it. But you know what? The interesting thing was he was on the street corner speaking in tongues. What did that do to edify anyone? He was making a show is what he was doing. The Word of God needs to be preached. Amen? The Word of God needs to be preached on every street corner in America. The Word of God needs to come from every pulpit. It needs to come from every media outlet that we have. The Holy Spirit's not a show. But the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of speaking in tongues, it is real and it needs to be a part of the modern church. The modern church has taken the power of the Holy Spirit. They've taken all these gifts that we've had and they've simply set them aside because they want to do something else. And then when they want to make a scene, they try to conjure them up. The power of God cannot be conjured up. The power of God cannot be put out on a table and made to dance around like a monkey. But the modern church needs the power of the Holy Spirit. So we have Jesus Christ here, full of the Holy Spirit. We have Him working with the gifts of the Spirit. This is exactly what the church needs at this time. And we have the body of Christ who can look to Jesus Christ and see the gifts of the Spirit working in Him. No doubt, a human born into sin can never rise to what Jesus Christ was. If that was the case, then we wouldn't have needed Him. But the gifts have been given to us to use, to be used by God, to do mighty things for Him in the name of Jesus and by the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said Himself in John 14:12, He said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father." Jesus was telling us to go in the power of the Holy Spirit and do these great works. Not put them on display. Not go out and try to conjure them up like Simon the sorcerer wanted to do. But to simply call on God, put your faith in Him, and use the Holy Spirit. That's what He was doing here with Nathanael. The body of Christ needs to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It says in Acts 1:1, all that Jesus began, both do and teach. The body of Christ needs to be filled with the Holy Spirit. The need in the modern church is supernatural, divine, inspired Holy Spirit power. You see, we've lost it in many churches today. We've lost that divine power. We've lost that supernatural spark, if you will, of the Holy Spirit, because we've changed our message. We've changed what's important. We've changed the things that we were divinely going to, and we've moved our motivations someplace else, whatever those things are. We've lost the supernatural power. The modern church needs the power of the Holy Spirit, not to be put on display, not for an emotional event, not for a massive crying session over nothing up in front of an altar, but for someone's life to be changed. Now, don't get me wrong, altar calls are needed, amen? We need to come as a body and come together and have an altar call. And no doubt the Holy Spirit can do great things there. But when a show is made of those things, when it's done simply as part of the process, when it's done simply to show how great something is, that's not what God intended it to be. You'll never see Jesus do that once in His ministry. Acts 1:1, all that Jesus began, both do and teach. It's the need of the modern church to have this person and agency of the Holy Spirit to do what needs to be done in this day and in this age. We need the Holy Spirit. That's what Jesus was using there, the Holy Spirit. Moving on, we see Nathanael's response, verse 49. Nathanael answered and said to him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus' response to Nathanael clearly took him off his feet. It blew him away. He did not expect to come out of Jesus what came out of Jesus. He did not expect anything like the answer that Jesus gave him. And it so profoundly affected him that his attitude immediately changed. His conscience immediately turned around. That what he thought in his head immediately stopped. He made a 180-degree turn. First, we see a respectful title put to Jesus, Rabbi or teacher. Rabbi, you are the Son of God. This is a change of attitude. He immediately gave him a term of respect, and his mind was changed that maybe something good can come out of Nazareth. He proceeds to affirm that Jesus is indeed the Son of God. Look at those words with me for a minute. Maybe you want to highlight, maybe you want to underline the Son of God. That's a definite article used in Greek there. It's not a Son of God. It's the definite article, the Son of God. He didn't say you're simply a. He didn't say you're one of. He said you are the only unique Son of God, the King of Israel, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. This was the title that he was placing on this man from Nazareth that just a few short sentences ago he was saying nothing good can come out of over there, that other place. Now he's saying you are the King of Kings and you are the Lord of Lords. You are the Son of God.
He had an immediate heart change, which changed his mind. Go with me for a minute. His heart changed. You see, for a human, it takes a heart change. It takes a heart change to change the mind. These minds, they're difficult places. We're hard-headed. Nathanael had a heart change because of what Jesus told him. And he immediately recognized him as a rabbi, the true, the one, the only, the Son of God. This change in Nathanael, it's a revelation to his heart that proceeded to his mind. Again and again, it must be emphasized that God cannot be learned, cannot be approached with intellect or education. Intellect or education, you cannot come at God like that. You have to come to God with faith. Faith is the only way into God. You can be one of the most educated people on this earth. You can be able to speak different languages and read different texts and understand things and have the greatest IQ there ever was. You can be very, very intelligent. But without faith, you'll never understand who Jesus Christ is. We have to come to God. We have to come to Jesus with faith. Even faith as a child. Faith is the key. That's only when the Lord's going to reveal himself. That's exactly as he revealed himself to Philip, to Nathanael. It was in faith, in a moment's time. And this faith that we see here in these apostles carries out time and time and time again up until this very moment that people come to Jesus through faith. Then God begins to build in them. Then God begins to change them. Then this process of sanctification begins to happen. Then you see the intellect begin to grow, but not only grow, to change. You see them begin to go a different way and to do a different thing than they did before, because faith towards God may give someone a heart change, and that's what Nathanael has. He not only knows what we are about, but fourth, he meets us where we are. Verses 50 and 51, it says, Jesus answered and said unto him, because I said to you, I saw you under a fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. And he said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Jesus goes and he affirms to Nathanael that this is only the beginning. Things have just started, that we've only just begun. Jesus says, Nathanael, because you saw that I am omniscient, that you have faith, that you believe, you haven't seen anything yet. You haven't seen anything yet. And we think about Nathanael, we think about the 12 apostles, and we think about what will happen to them. And we see that they will actually see Jesus literally perform physical miracles because of the power of the Holy Spirit. We see that he will hear truth expounded on by a masterful teacher. He will witness the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus Christ. And he will receive the mighty baptism and infilling of the Holy Spirit. He says, Nathanael, because your faith was in the right place, you haven't seen anything yet. Believer, listen to me this morning. If you'll place your faith in the right place, if you'll center your life, the center and the path, if you'll put it on Jesus Christ, you haven't seen anything yet. We may look in the physical. We might think things that are falling apart. We might look in the physical and think, why am I even doing this? We might look in the physical and think, God, why have you put me in this situation? Believer, put your faith in him, and I guarantee you, you haven't seen anything yet. Nathanael and these 12 apostles, they didn't know what was about to happen. They didn't know the great things that they were going to see in their physical eyes. And no doubt, they had no idea of the spiritual effect that it was going to have on them. But what we're observing here is faith in God at work. This is their faith in God at work. For as much illumination that they had as they had at the time, their faith in God was at work. Where more automatically brings more, while less automatically brings less. The believing, in other words, brings greater things. Saint, believe in him today. In everything and in anything you have, Put your faith in Jesus Christ. Believe he can do what he said he would do. Keep your faith in him. Keep on believing, and it will bring more believing. It'll bring more faith. You may say, Pastor Chris, I don't have much faith today. I don't have a lot of believe. Believe, and he'll provide more faith. Well, Brother Chris, I don't know that he can do this thing that I need. Believe. The plan might change. The plan might not be your plan. It might not work out the way you thought it was going to. But believe, and he'll take care of it. He'll do what needs to be done. This is faith in God at work. If this lesson that Jesus taught Nathanael on this day, if it can be given to the weakest believer, to the one that has just come in, if we can bring Christians in, if we can bring sinners in, new believers in under this type of message with faith and grace, and let them know this, it'll completely change their life. It'll completely change their outlook. There's no limit to the power of faith in Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross. In verse 51, Jesus uses a term here. He says, most assuredly. He says, most assuredly. Sometimes it says, verily, verily. He introduces these words to reassure Nathanael. And this term verily or truly, it occurs some 25 times in John's gospel. And the words are used to introduce a subject of great importance that needs to be heard with special care. Verily, verily, truth, truth is what he's saying in its purest form. Truth, truth. I'm giving you truth. Verily, verily, I say unto you. He's telling him something that he needs to understand. He needs to stop and listen to. We also see this phrase here, hereafter ye shall see heaven. This is important because it goes back to the Old Testament, Genesis 28, about Jacob's dream. Remember Jacob in Genesis? It's this dream that Jacob had being fulfilled in Jesus. He alone could open heaven because he alone is the way to God. There is no other. Not only did he open heaven, but it remains open until this very moment for those who will believe in him and what he's done. And as we close this morning, I want us to look at Genesis 28. Genesis 28, starting at verse 10, and if you don't want to turn there, I'll read it for you this morning. Jesus takes us back almost 2,000 years to the dream of Jacob. It says this in Genesis 28:10. It says, now Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. So he came to a certain place and stayed there all night because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place and put it on his head and lay down in that place to sleep. Then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its atop reached to the heaven. And there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. God gave Jacob a vision of encouragement at that time there in Genesis 28. The Bible, from beginning to end, speaks of Jesus Christ, what he would do for mankind, his death, burial, resurrection, ascension. Jacob is having a vision of Jesus Christ. Jacob is being given a foreshadow of what Jesus would do on this earth. He's given encouragement. He might have said, Jacob, look, even when you think you're all alone, traffic between heaven and earth is on your behalf. Believer, even when you think God's not there, he's right there on your behalf, closer than you might know. Even though sometimes God feels so far away, it seems that we can't even reach him. He's right there with us. That ladder between heaven and earth that he showed Jacob. Jacob's response to the vision of heaven being opened in Genesis 28:16, he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. You see, God showed him what was going on. He gave him the illumination to recognize through the power of a dream. But the failure to recognize the presence of Jesus is a tragedy in today's church. It's a tragedy in the modern church that we fail to recognize the presence of God in our services, that we fail to recognize the presence of God, the true presence of God. I'm not talking about something conjured up by man. I'm not talking about an emotional experience. I'm not talking about the great words from some person moving you. I'm talking about a true presence of Jesus Christ. You see, most of the modern church, they're not looking for that. Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. You see, I don't want those to be my words. I want to know the moving of the Holy Spirit. I want to feel the moving of the Holy Spirit. I want to know the moving of God in this church and in this place. I want to be able to sense when I'm supposed to do something for the Holy Spirit. I want to sense His presence and His power working in my life. And the only way to do that is the center and the path, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. In closing this morning, as we look at this, the angels are descending and descending, not on a ladder in Jacob's vision, but rather they were ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. They were ascending and descending on Jesus. Jesus is the ladder. And His cross made it completely possible. With every head bowed, with every eye closed this morning, as we begin to close, what Jesus wants Nathanael to know is that He Himself is the ladder. That He Himself is the one, the only mediator between God and man. That Jesus Christ is the one who did it all. That there was no other one that could have done it except Him. That no matter what your friends or your colleagues or your family might say, no matter what the modern skeptics may say, that Jesus constantly presented Himself as the one and true Son of God, the only way to God. Jesus would go on and say, John 14:60, He would say, I am the way, the truth, and the life, that no man comes to Me except through Him. Jesus is the only way. This morning, as we ponder this message, as we think about this message, have you had a personal encounter with Jesus? What is your encounter with Jesus? Have you encountered Him this week? Have you encountered Him this month? If you haven't, there's no time like the present to reach out to Him, to ask Him to be present in your life. There's no time like the present to reset your faith in Him, Jesus Christ, and Him crucified. There's no time like the present to seek Him, to seek His power, to seek His faith and His grace, to place your faith completely in the cross this morning, to place your faith completely in Him, to add that ingredient to your life, faith in God, to appraise it so that more automatically brings more, to believe in greater things today because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. As we close today, as we begin to finish our service this morning, that's the message. What is your center and what is your path? Is your center and path Jesus Christ and Him crucified? Or is your center and path anything else? Doesn't matter good, doesn't matter bad. Is it anything else except Jesus Christ and Him crucified? He is the way, the truth, and the life. And no man can come to God except through Him. Father God, as we close this morning, I ask that You would help us today, that You would help our body, Lord, that we would not look at the physical, but that we would look at the spiritual, that we would make You our center path, that we would follow Your way today, God, that we would not be like Philip, but that we would go and we would look in the spiritual, Lord Jesus, that we would know that the angels of heaven are rejoicing this morning because of the message that comes out of this ministry. Lord Jesus, help us. Give us faith. Give us strength. Give us everything that we need as a body and individually to go out and do what You called us to do. Help us to participate in this method of individual evangelism. Lord Jesus, help us. Give us exactly what we need. I ask that You would touch the people today, Lord. I ask that You would bring them back. I ask that You would answer their prayers, Lord God, that You would do what's needed to be done in them, that You would give them that personal encounter on a daily basis, whenever they need it, Lord Jesus, through the power of Your Holy Spirit. It's in Your name that we pray. Amen and amen. It's been great to be with you today. It's such a joy to just worship and praise with you and share the word of God with you. You are dismissed. Amen and amen.